Good morning. Wow. We find ourselves here at Super Bowl Sunday, that high liturgical day. Yeah. I have to show you this week. Well, first, I have to tell you that when I sat down on Tuesday preparing for the spiritual disciplines classes that we have, I said, first, I've got to read the scripture readings for the week. I've got to read all of the lectionary readings, and so I can be thinking about them. And the first lectionary reading was from Isaiah, which we didn't read this morning, but it was all about fasting, which was our spiritual discipline for the week. So I just thought that was perfect. And then I thought about the scriptures from Corinthians and from Matthew, and it was talking about salt. Salt. I was thinking about that all week long, salt. You are the salt of the earth. That was in my mind all week long. And today when I walked into the office, I had to laugh at God's sense of humor. In the office, on the counter, two cookbooks, the no salt and the low salt cookbooks. Yeah. The no salt and the low salt cookbooks. You are the salt of the earth. How many people here know a little something about being on a low-salt diet? Yeah, a lot of us do. Yes, a lot of us do. Yeah. Food doesn't taste quite the same, does it? But it can still be really yummy. But salt is an essential ingredient for our lives. Our bodies are salt water primarily. It's an essential ingredient. But we ponder over the scripture, if salt has lost its saltiness. We think about that. If salt has lost its saltiness, salt doesn't really go bad, does it? There's no expiration date on the little containers. And I mean, it's a couple chemicals put together, and it's either salt or it's not salt, right? How does salt lose its saltiness? Think about that one. What does that even mean? We just had our auction out front with the Super Bowl cakes, and we actually have two cakes to auction off after worship, too. We're going to do that at the fellowship time out in the hall over there. We have two more cakes to auction, but so far we've raised $510, I think. And yeah, that's excellent, yes. So, very fun. Some of the best, wow, the low-calorie cakes, you see, because people bit them, bought them, and put them back. Like, gained no weight on that one. I think we sold one cake three times. Because, you see, the thing about cakes are they have sugar in them, usually, right? I remember a cake my sister made once. Yeah, it was one of her first cakes. My dad's a pastor, and there was a time, they had five kids, and there was a time when annual conference was every year at the University of Pacific in Stockton. You remember those days, Noel? And it would be there, and my mom would stay home to watch the five kids, and my dad would go off for, it was almost a week long in those days. And then came the time when we were old enough, where my oldest sisters were in high school, like senior or had graduated high school, and I was maybe like 10 or 11. They thought that we were old enough that she could go with my dad to annual conference. And so she made up a menu. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. She had all the ingredients in the house. She had everybody lined up who was supposed to cook the meal, who was supposed to clean up from the meal. Everything was regimented. And then she got to go to annual conference also with my dad, which was a real treat for her because there were her friends that she would only get to see once a year. And if you don't go to annual conference, you don't see them at all, right? So she was off to have a wonderful time with my dad at annual conference. And we were going to do this thing. So I remember that first year, the first time she did that, my meal that I cooked was fish sticks. I remember this because we never ate fish sticks because she hates fish. But that was something I could do. You put it on the tray and put it in the oven. Yeah, I can still to this day make fish sticks. My sister decided to add a little to this though, and she was going to make a cake. So she was making the cake, and the cake, you know, you put all the ingredients in, and you add half the water, it said, and you mix it up, and then you add the other half and continue mixing. Do you remember those days where you add half the water, and then you add the other half and continue? So she was making the cake, and she slid it in the oven, and after it had been baking about 15 minutes, and she walked through the oven and realized the other half of the water was sitting there on the counter. What to do? So she pulled it out and dumped it on top. Yeah, slid it back in. Okay, so that didn't work real well. So it was like soggy on the top, kind of hard on the bottom. So she tried frosting it. And the cake, you know, was like, so the crumbs were all through the frosting, which wasn't particularly cracked. So she dumped sprinkles all over the top to hide the crumbs in the frosting, right? So it might have gotten away with it, because, you know, enough sprinkles makes anything right. So it might have gotten away with it, except that she had totally forgotten the sugar. So no matter what you do, without the sugar, it's not going to taste right, right? There's an essential ingredient missing. Jesus said, you are the salt of the world. You are the essential ingredient. You are what the world needs. Without you, there is not the life it needs to have. Now, we might be on low-sodium diets. That's because we get enough sodium in other sources. We have to have sodium. We have to have that salt in our lives. Our bodies require a certain level of sodium. You are the salt of the earth. But then we get stuck with that, and if it loses its saltiness, what does that even mean? What does that even mean? And then Jesus goes on to talk about the light, being light for the world, and then Jesus talks about the law and the prophets, and then Jesus says that if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you see, you're lost, right? You've got to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. And then we're lost again. We're like, how does salt lose its saltiness? And how can you possibly exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes? They made it their life's work to memorize the scripture, to memorize the laws, to practice the laws. And when they found they had missed something, to make the appropriate sacrifice and atonement. How can we do better than devoting our lives to that? What is Jesus really asking of us then? There is an element that is missing if all we do is work to fulfill the laws, you see. Because the reality is that you can't legislate love. And this is what we need. The foundation of our commitments, our communities, our relationships, the foundation needs to be love. God is love, John writes. God is love. And that would be the foundation. That's the starting point. And you can't legislate that. You can dance all around that with laws, but you can't legislate love. There is no way that you could write a law and articulate it so perfectly that it would compel people to love each other. You can't legislate love. You see, this is how you exceed the righteousness. It's not only to pay attention to the laws about how to treat one another and how to live in community well, how to honor and respect each other, but you add love. So let's try that. Let's substitute love at the beginning. Instead of you are the salt of the world, how about if we said you are the love of the world? You are the love of the world. The world cannot function well without love. Human beings require love. Love is beyond our ability to measure, and yet scientific experimentation shows that without love, we do not thrive. You are the love of the world, but if you have lost that love somewhere, how do you regain it? Now that we can grasp, that we can wrestle with, right? Because we know it is possible to lose love, our experience of it. Sometimes we are not loving. Sometimes we are more concerned about our own egos or our own personal perspective on things or our own interpretation of law, or we're more concerned with retribution and punitive measures. We're more concerned with our own understanding of righteousness. And we lose sight of love, our need for love, what love has done for us, and our need to be love in the world. Paul tells the church in Corinth, "I resolved when I came to you that I would not try to persuade you with lofty words and human wisdom, but that I would know only Christ Jesus and Him crucified." It is very hard for us to go forward speaking only love, acting in loving ways in a world that so values human intellect and reason, human wisdom and understanding. And Paul says, "I resolved to know only Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Because when we try to reason our way to love, it doesn't work. When we try to legislate love, it doesn't work. When we try to debate love, it doesn't work. And consequently, when you live in ways that are very loving, it seems like it shouldn't work, but it does. My husband shared with me yesterday a quote he found online from Martin Luther King Jr., who said, "Love is the only force that can change enemies into friends." When you have an enemy, what does human wisdom tell us to do? Protect yourself, huh? Yeah, don't like them. Keep far away from them. Protect yourself. Or the opposite being keep your friends close and your enemies closer so that you can try to control them, right? Yeah. But does that make them change, really? Does that really build the foundations that we want? Love is the only force that can change enemies into friends. And we sound foolish when we proclaim that. We sound foolish when we try to promote that love is what we need to do and how we need to be in this world, what we are called to be for the world. And yet it works. And yet it works. You see. You are the love of the world. And when love is slipping away from us, what can we do? Delve back into the law? Perfect our ability to follow the law? Open ourselves up. Let's try to open ourselves up to God's grace, to that love given to us, to to the healing and the forgiveness, to the peace that passes understanding. What would it be like if we, as a community of faith, resolved to go forth from this place knowing only Christ and Him crucified? What would that be like? Well, we need to start with knowing that in our own hearts, to really know and understand that it is the power of love that can bring us the wholeness we desire, the healing, the forgiveness. See, to know only Christ and Him crucified, that Christ did nothing to destroy others, but only everything to raise us up. That He died our death. He was born the same way we were born. He lived anew all of our sorrows, the same way we do. And died a torturous death rather than use any of His life energy to destroy someone else. And then He rose for our sake to help us understand that there is nothing, nothing, nothing in all of the universe that is stronger than God's love for you and for me and for each person in this world. Nothing stronger in all of creation than God's love for us. If we have problems, we need to go to God's love. And we need to share that, not just in word, but in our actions. As Paul said, so that you would see the action of the Spirit within me. I would not persuade you with lofty words, but by the action of the Spirit working through me. Love is the most powerful force in the universe. And we are blessed to be entrusted with that. To be vessels of God's love. And carrying that and sharing that in the world. And as we do that, we find our lives have meaning and significance beyond what we ever thought possible as we live a life of Christ and Him crucified. God uses us to change the hurting and broken world. And as we let God fill us with that love and move through us to touch the world, God accomplishes far more abundantly than all we could ask or imagine. So here's my question. If we feel like we could be doing more, what more shall we start with? You see, sometimes we have meetings and we talk about, should we be doing more children? Should we expand our programming for seniors? What about family ministries? Maybe we should do worship a different way. Maybe we should reach out. All of these things are important. All of these things are important. But none of them will accomplish anything if we're not grounded in love first. You see. When we start with opening our lives more and more fully, more and more intentionally, to being God's instruments of love in this world. When we open ourselves, allowing God to help us see those places where we have clung to our brokenness rather than accept the healing that we need. Those places where we held on to our own ideas of righteousness rather than being God's ambassadors of graciousness. You see, when we open ourselves up and allow God to heal us and to renew us and inspire us and to fill us, well, we can't help but do more and more ministry. As our hearts are filled with more and more compassion, and as we live this out in community with one another, with the love and respect that we show each other and to every person we meet, we become God's faithful servants, huh? The very thing we've always wanted to be. Making a good witness for Jesus every day. And sometimes, in some ways, we're going to experience that right here in our congregation, in the pews, in the quality of the fellowship and the ministries that we do. But sometimes we're not going to get the credit for it. Sometimes it's going to happen outside of our walls and off property. And people aren't even going to know Memorial United Methodist Church was involved in that in any way. And you know what? That's okay. Because when our ego gets out of the way, it's okay. It's all about sharing God's love. It's not about who gets the credit for it. Because who gets the credit for it? God. Yes, hello. It's not about us taking credit for something that God gave me. Except that the label shows, right? Calvin Klein jeans, or right? You got the label God. God, I'm wearing God today. You are the love of the world, and you really are. This congregation is filled with wonderful people who continue to be on their spiritual journey, who are intentional about growing in grace. This congregation is filled with wonderful people. And as we grow in our ability to proclaim only Christ and Him crucified, not only in our congregation here on Sundays, but every day of our lives, in all of the relationships that we develop, we will be the people God has always called us to be. Our lives will be fulfilled in a way that we didn't even know was possible. And we will have a peace that passes understanding. Will you join me in a prayer? Loving God, we lift up to you right now our hurting. We lift up to you our brokenness. We lift up to you our doubts and our wisdom. God, we ask that you would take from us anything that impedes the work of your Holy Spirit. Fill us completely with the light of your love. And God, help us then to move as your ambassadors of love and grace in this world, that your loving light would shine through our lives and bathe the world around us, that by the healing presence of your love, we might be instruments of your peace, sharing the power of your forgiveness, binding up the nations, changing enemies into friends, loving God. Sometimes we hear the words, but we don't believe it's possible. We ask that you would help us in our unbelief to surrender to you the fullness of our lives and to trust you with all of our days. Use us as you would, so that day by day this world is a better place because we have faithfully walked with you and shared your love. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who shared your love with us so completely, and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Shine on me. Shine.